Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. You pray with me. Father, thank you for your precious word. May you penetrate our hearts by your Holy Spirit so we may believe and know and trust in the risen Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. The resurrection, I hope, for you changes everything. It'd be great if, statistically speaking, that 100% of us left knowing that the resurrection really does change everything. This woman, Mary, is a lost woman before we meet her here, but she found Christ. It's about a person who was very far from God, but by God's grace was brought near to Jesus in a way that even the disciples didn't experience. Now we know that there is the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, had a really close relationship. And they had the 12. That was a very, very intimate relationship. And he had 70. And he also had other groups that were with him. And there was a group of women that followed him these 3 years of ministry. Mary was included. So she spent a lot of time with Jesus. Well, who was she? Well, she was a woman who was deeply affected by the death of her friend. Many years ago, I was at a funeral, and I was about the first or second row, and as the funeral was continuing, the person next to me was crying, and this was the person that I really grew to love and knew very closely. He began to cry uncontrollably, even to the point where people wanted to, kind of, you could feel in the room, they're like, "This is really intense. I hope he is able to get a hold of himself." And as I sat right next to him, and him weeping uncontrollably, I felt a little bit of what he felt. Great sadness. I began weeping because of how intense it was. I had lost a friend. He had lost a friend. This is not a good day. Someone had died. Mary, some say it was a prostitute. She wasn't. She was a woman who was possessed or controlled or tormented by 7 demons. I mean, one's bad enough, but 7, it describes in the scriptures, pretty bad. So there was some physical difficulty that she was having, and it was just tormenting her. But when Christ came upon her and relieved her of that, what joy she must have felt. So as we say, from deducing here, as she was one of the more devoted women to Christ in the Gospels, it even says that she was more than likely one of the women that were there at the foot, at the feet of Christ on Friday. There was a poet that described her lot with Jesus this way: "Not she with a traitor's kiss her master stung, not she denied him with an unfaithful tongue. She, when the apostles fled, could dangers brave. She was last at the cross and earliest at the grave." In verse 11, we see and read that she was weeping outside the tomb. But as she was weeping, she looked into the tomb. And when she saw that the tomb was empty, she thought that someone had taken the body. Verses 13 and verse 15 indicate that. "Why are you weeping?" She said, "Someone has taken away my Lord. I don't know where they laid him." And in verse 15, she thought Jesus, who she didn't know, was the gardener. If you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him so I may be with him, take him away. She's longing to be with a dead person. Don't forget that. She was longing to be with someone who had died.
It was a funeral of some sorts. Incredibly painful, but very normal. These sort of things have been happening ever since the beginning of humanity. When people started dying, they began to mourn over these deaths. And it's continuing even today. She went to the tomb just like everybody else in history, expecting to mourn the death of a man. Mary, like the disciples, didn't connect the dots of the resurrection. She didn't know that there was going to be a resurrection. She may have heard it, I'm pretty sure, with her traveling with Jesus, and certainly the disciples may have said, well, there's going to be a resurrection, because Jesus had talked about it very clearly. He said, I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to raise again. But they, for some reason, didn't connect it. So somebody moved the body, and what's really interesting, she's very polite. Sir, if you've moved the body, let me know so I can go and put him where he belongs. My grandmother, a number of weeks ago, had died, and so we packed the car and we're traveling up to Ohio to mourn the death of my grandmother. I went to the exact same funeral home that I did 9 years ago when my grandfather died, her husband. And walked into the funeral home, and there was the family that was there 9 years ago. And she was off to the left in a casket with the head parts open so you could see, and she was in the exact same spot. And we walked over, and we looked at the exact same thing. It was incredibly routine. And when it was finished, we went to the church. We had a service. Then we went to, it was the same church, very liturgical, so we knew how the service was going to go. And then afterwards, we got in the car and we drove to the same cemetery that my grandfather was in, or is in, and she was buried right next to him. And even as you could see, you could actually see part of his casket or the vault or whatever they put him in, he was there. Everything was normal. Everything was exactly what I expected. Can you imagine me going in there, and the family and the friends and everybody's visiting, and I walk into that room, and there's no body. She's gone. I'm certain at that point, because I arrived a little bit later than everybody else, they would already be fussing and figuring out what happened to Grandma. I suppose they would have had the exact same reaction that Mary had. Who took Grandma? And where did they put her? And can we bring her back? Because we need to bury her. It's the exact same normal funeral that you would expect. According to Mary, someone had taken her, or had taken Jesus. So the death of Jesus would be like every other death in the history of humanity. Very normal. Everybody dies. Everybody gets buried. But not many people rise from the dead. Funerals that we have them very often here over the years. We pay our respects, and rightly so. We don't want to be disrespectful to those who are mourning, and we want to pay our respects to the family and those types of things. All life is valuable. Even Lee Harvey Oswald, and I'm not here to debate whether he did it, but let's just assume he did. Even he had a funeral, had a casket, they put flowers, they had pallbearers. They even gave him a headstone, and you know where he is. Even Lee Harvey Oswald, his body was respected in the funeral. We don't typically have services for possums that cross the road on your way home. Don't go home and mourn the loss. Now, I know you do it with cats and dogs, but this is something different. We don't really bat an eye when it comes to roadkill. It's because they're not valuable in terms of putting them against humans. Humans have intrinsic value so much that we create events to mourn, to weep, to console each other. During those funerals, we try and do a few things that will comfort us. Some of us will remedy a problem that may have taken away someone's life that may have been cut short. It's a safety issue or some type of accident. we will make sure that that doesn't happen to somebody else. And so we kind of go on these, and these are fun, we go on these things to try to prevent what had taken somebody's life before. Some of us have causes. I just mentioned two of them in the announcements. ALS and a blood drive. Because we have been affected in this congregation by those two different types of causes. And so we want to move awareness and try to get some more funding and research or whatever it might be to slow that down and perhaps even remedy those issues. My grandmother has Alzheimer's, so every time I see an article, I want to read about it. I'm deeply affected by that. And so we have causes that we do. Some of them, some people even do this. And this one's a little bit more common. We say, they're in a better place. Even the most committed atheist will go to a funeral and say those words. They're in a better place. Why do we say that? I think it's because we're scared. I think it's because we're scared. When we come into a funeral, we are deeply faced with the reality that the next funeral might be me. And we try our best to not think of that. And usually after funerals, we try and distract ourselves from the reality of what we just saw. Is that I'm going to be next sooner or later. So I think we're scared. And I think we say things like, they're in a better place, and crossing our fingers hoping that that's true. Something's not right. Funerals are very normal, but they're not normal. This was not the design. This was not what we're supposed to be dealing with. And so although we have these issues that we want to fix so that way someone doesn't accidentally die prematurely, we have a cause, maybe a disease, or we comfort each other by saying they're in the right place, you hopefully recognize that the only remedy for something this significant has to be a complete reversal of death itself. It's the only solution. The comfort words that we give to each other, they help us, they do comfort us at some level, the causes and the different things we do, but nothing will solve the problem unless there is a complete reversal of death itself. That's the resurrection. The resurrection absolutely changes everything. There was a pastor, he had a teenager come in, it's not me, he had a pastor come in, and there was a teenager that wanted to have some counsel and work through some issues, and she was sitting there and talking about these different things, and he's trying to help her, and he's telling her about the virgin birth and the resurrection and all the things that our teenagers here, we hope, are being taught and believe. These strong pillars of the Christian faith. But she says this to him. What good is that? If there's no boy that will talk to me. She basically says, I understand all of these things, like the resurrection and the Trinity, and God is good, and He died for me. But what good is that if no boy will talk to me at school? Dare I say, and I want to be gracious to this teenager, but dare I say to you, if you apply it, that if the resurrection does not speak into that very issue, then it doesn't mean anything. The resurrection of Christ does not mean something to you in every single issue that you're facing, then you may not really believe it. If Christ is not your greatest treasure, then He isn't your treasure at all. Look at the story from this lens, from Mary's lens. Watch what happens to her. The funeral was anything but normal, although she expected it to be. In verse 16, it says, Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said, Teacher, do not cling to me. She recognized it was the risen Jesus that she had followed around and served. Something had drastically changed. Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father. She heard His voice. I still remember my grandmother's voice. She used to always say, Aaron, "You're a good boy." And I still hear it. I can still hear the audio tone of her voice. And you probably have loved ones that you still remember their voice. So when Jesus actually said, "Mary," she knew that must be a resurrected Jesus. So she, doing everything normal and right, if my grandmother would have said, "Aaron, you're a good boy, come see," I would have chased after her and grabbed her and hugged her and kissed her and wept for joy that she was there. And so she's running to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Whoa, don't cling to me." Why would he do that? Can you imagine? If this happened to you and you wanted to see someone who'd been risen from the dead, and I mean, it's like these videos that you watch where the military, a father or a mother, they come home from the military and they have this grand, and I love these. I watch them every time I get a chance to see them. The family doesn't know that their loved mom or dad is going to appear. And all of a sudden they appear, and then they just bolt down. They're running down the football field, and everybody's, "Yay, this is so neat." Can you imagine? Say, "Whoa, don't cling to me. I haven't change my uniform." Now that would be a video we would all see, because that is incredibly strange. Like, but is that what Jesus is doing? He's saying, wait, I haven't really ascended my Father. I've got a few housekeeping things to do, so go along your way. Why does he do that? I think it's more like this. Well, let me read what Spurgeon says, and then I'll give you an illustration here. Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher, said, "Embrace me not, for there is a time in heaven for that. Now go to my brothers and tell them some sweet words of consolation. For while it is sweet for you to embrace me, it is sweeter to me for you to go and embrace my poor brothers and show them the way of the kingdom." Think of it this way. I'm a pastor, and I get to do funerals, and I also get to do marriages. And no, they're not the same. They're definitely different. Well, I get this great privilege. I've said this so often. I really do have an incredible privilege to be able to see that happen and actually be a part of it. And well, the doors open up and the bride is there, and most of the time the father begins to walk this bride down the aisle towards the groom. Now, I'm thankful that I will never have to do that with my daughter, because she'll never get married. She's always going to kiss the feet of her father and say, "How great, great. I could never love a man like you, Dad." So I guess I'll just have to be on this side and not actually be the one that's walking down. But as this father comes down, one of the things that happens is really painful for the father. It really is. Some fathers are, I guess, happy there. But most of the time, it's painful. And so what he does is he takes his hand, and he takes her hand. And one of the first things I say, outside of the introduction, you know, "I'm glad to be here. And who gives this woman to this man?" And the father will say, "My mother and I." And he will take her hand, and he will hand it to the groom, give her a kiss, and essentially say, "Do not cling to me anymore. I love you. And it is actually better for you to now be with him. Cling to him. Love him. I'll always be your dad, but our relationship has changed. Everything has changed. And the resurrection has changed everything." And in this situation that Mary is upon, he's saying, "Look, don't cling to me. You need to go and tell my brothers of this glorious truth. Go tell them. Don't cling to me. We will have time for that in the resurrection. But right now, the most pressing issue, if you've got some brothers that are really discouraged and they need to know that the resurrection has changed everything. So no more clinging. Resurrection." So this funeral completely has changed. You would expect an embrace. No embrace. You'd expect for him to sit and talk and explain, oh, this is so cool, my body, da da da, all these different. No, go. And if you look at verse 18, it looks like it happened almost instantaneously. Mary turned right around. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and they have said these things to her. The resurrection has changed everything. When I was in Ohio, and I'm looking at my dead grandmother, what hope do I have? And so I kept saying, I think I even told you this before, I kept saying in my mind, in my heart, I'm looking at her and she's lifeless. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection. And I just kept saying it over and over and over again. I can't cling to her anymore. She can't tell me the lie that everybody believed that I was a good boy. I can't cling. But I can cling to one thing, and it's the resurrection has changed everything. And I hope I will see her again. Do you believe in the resurrection? And has it changed anything? If it hasn't, then it hasn't changed you. The resurrection should be the thing that you cling to the most. That's the very thing, the very event, the very truth that you put all of your hope into. For what other hope could bring you a complete reversal of our greatest problem, which is death? Have you noticed? Everyone dies. And except for Christ, raised from the dead, and said, I have conquered death. Now encourage one another with those words. I am alive. I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread. I am the vine. He just keeps going on and on and on, saying, it's me. That's the only hope that we have. The goal for Mary was to mourn a dead body, to cling to Jesus, and to be very normal. Now the goal, no more mourning, no more clinging, no more normal. Everything has changed. The resurrection has changed everything. And my appeal to you this morning is, do you believe in Christ, the forgiver of sinners, who will resurrect you and take you to paradise, a place that every single one of you long to be in? Do you believe in the resurrection? Brothers and sisters, don't be sad, don't be discouraged, don't be normal. Be normal. Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your brilliant plan, the only plan that could have solved our greatest need, which is death itself, the greatest evil, literally killing us. And so it takes you, God the Father, sending God the Son into this world, become a man, remain divine, to die, and to rise. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you that you are bringing people into this truth, that you are changing the normal. You are changing their lives. Lord, would you do that this morning? I beg you, I plead with you, by your wonderful mercy and grace, do you touch many hearts this morning, that they know that this resurrection that is coming will be for them, because of what Jesus has done. Father, would you give them belief? Let them trust in this beautiful Savior, in this great event that we celebrate today. We give you praise. We give you our worship. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 298, Christ Arose. And what I like about this hymn is that it kind of starts somber. man, the truth of the resurrection is up from the grave. And so sing it that way. It's this great, great illustration and truth of the resurrection. Let's stand and sing. Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. May you leave in the confidence that He really did rise from the dead and that He rose for you. May you go out in peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Please, thank you for coming. Please stick around, get to know us, talk. We're so glad you're here. Have a wonderful day.